Just sitting here going over the biography of Robert Schuller. The Hour of Power. Possibility thinking. You can be whatever you think you can be. The man started pretty much this whole seeker-sensitive drive-through church era that you and I are now in right now. Robert Schuller died 88 years of age. He is a perfect example of a man who stands in a pulpit wearing a nice robe, making a lot of money, and does not believe the Word of God. Does not believe the Bible. He didn't. Didn't believe the Bible. He was most notorious lately, him and William Graham, Billy Graham. And some of this is news you guys already know. Some of you have never heard it before. I've used this before. There's a recording of Robert Schuller salivating, smiling from ear to ear as he's talking to Billy Graham. And Billy Graham is telling Robert Schuller that he thinks that other people, other than born-again, Bible-believing Christians, can go to heaven. They do have to believe in Jesus, but they may believe in Jesus and not know they believe in Jesus. That's what Graham said. And, of course, Robert Schuller, wiping the drool off of his mouth, saying, oh, I'm so glad that, and you got to listen. If you have not seen this on YouTube, look it up. Type in Robert Schuller, Billy Graham, YouTube. You'll hear it. Schuller, you got to listen to what he says. He says, I'm so glad that you, Reverend Graham, believe as I do that the way to God is a broad way. Broadway. Did you catch that? That's the opposite of what the Bible says. See, he didn't believe the Bible. He stood up in front of everybody, lied through his teeth, told them that their biggest problem was simply the fact that they didn't think positive enough. And if they would think positive enough, then they would get all this stuff in their life. That's perfect for California people. That's the kind of stuff they buy into all the time. Robert Schuller, dead at 88 years old, perfect example of a man. Called himself a Christian. He's part of the Reformed Church movement, which is basically a Calvinist group. They believe that no matter what, you're saved. No matter what. You don't believe the Bible? Too bad. You're going to heaven. Don't want to go to heaven? Too bad. You're going to heaven. Perfect example of that. I'm just one of these guys that thinks, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think I am because I can read Bible verses that say this thing. I'm one of these guys that says, I think you have to believe what God said in order to go to heaven. You cannot call God a liar. You cannot, and when I say God, I mean God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That's what I mean. When you call the Bible a liar, when you say the Bible isn't right or the Bible is the words of men, you don't believe what God said. You believe what you say or what some other man has told you, but you don't believe what God said. And I'm back dealing with the Bible today, but I wanted to deal with that first of all. Too late to pray for him, but pray for his family and pray for everybody that's followed him over the years, that somebody in a Bible ministry would give them a chick track. Give them the chick track. This is your life. Maybe I'll get a hold of my friend Tim Behrens in Lost Wages, Nevada, and he can go out there and hand everybody in California. And he would. If Tim Behrens thought he could, he would hand everybody in the state of California a gospel track called This Is Your Life. Those of you, by the way, this is Pastor Mike. This is me right here. And I am online and I am live with you, coming to you from our top secret broadcasting bunker. Those of you listening on KBTR, Watchman FM, all you pastors and all you good people out there in Kenya, I want you to listen up. This is going on in your country right now. And Americans, listen up. This will be coming to an American town someday, I don't know when. If we keep being pacifistic, pacifiers, Rick Warren-esque. If we keep declaring to everybody that we think Islam is a religion of peace, and really they want what we want, they just want to get along. If we keep doing that in this country, we're going to lose this country. There is an article out. In fact, it's a headline just popped up on Drudge Report. Here it is right here that says, shifts in the world's major religions will see Islam growing faster than any other faith, with the number of Muslims nearly equaling that of Christians by 2050. And when it says Christians, I would assume that it would mean Christians of all different breeds, including Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, etc., etc., etc. How is this possible? It is because of the strict nature of Islam in most of these Islamic nations. They breed like rabbits, usually with very, very close relatives of themselves, such as first cousins. Why did they do that? Because that's what Muhammad did, and they all want to be like Muhammad, to be like Muhammad, marry my cousin. That's what Muhammad did. I can see all these Muslims walking around with a little bracelet. WWMD. That's a... What would Muhammad do? Who would Muhammad marry? There you go. Or WWMK. Who would Muhammad kill? You people in Kenya, listen up. This happened. Rose, our secretary, told me about it this morning. She came in. Al-Shabaab. Which is, I did just a little bit of research on them. The name Al-Shabaab is like the youth movement. That's what the name means. They come down out of Somalia, northern Kenya, northeast Kenya, north central Kenya, where our radio station is. I love all you people in northern Kenya. I thank God for you. I pray for you all the time. Ask God to bless you. I understand that there's some tribal things that go on from time to time in your area. People will kill one another. And let me just strongly encourage you, all of you up there, there is a greater threat to your existence, to your faith, to your livelihood, to your family, to your tribe. There is a greater threat to you than the other tribesmen who ended up with your goat. There's a greater threat to you, and it's north of you. To me, that's interesting. And I would encourage all of you pastors and all you good Bible believers in Kenya, study Jeremiah, study Joel, and I want you to consider that God said that there would rise an army out of the north. Somalia is north of Kenya. And it is over. Somalia is one of the... Nobody goes to Somalia for vacation. You just don't do that. Aid organizations might go there. United Nations organizations might go there under heavy guard. But people just don't go, Mommy, can we go to Somalia next year? Why, sure, son. We don't do that. It's a dangerous place. It is overrun with Muslim militants, and they're not interested in preaching the good news of Islam. All they're interested in is killing and raping. If you have not heard this, the Al-Shabaab says they're holding many Christians alive after claiming responsibility for an attack at Garissa University in eastern Kenya Thursday that left at least 15 people dead, dozens more injured, and hundreds of students unaccounted for. Hours after the assault began, Kenyan security forces cornered the gunman in a dormitory at the school, and President Uhuru Kenyatta said in a speech to the nation that the attackers were holding hostages. There are many dead bodies of Christians inside the building. I want everybody listens to me. I want you to listen to this story, and then I'm going to quote Bible verses, and you can have a conniption if you want to. There were many dead bodies of Christians inside the building. You know what those gunmen did? Let me see if it's in the story here. I've read several stories, and I want to make sure that that I'm going to say the right thing. I'm not sure if I see it here, and I don't want to read this entire story. Here's what they did. They broke in. This is a university. A lot of students there on campus taking classes, trying to better themselves, trying to learn a trade of some kind so they can do better. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I am all for that. They're inside the dormitories. All of a sudden, shots ring out. These Muslim terrorist gunmen, who Obama would say were just freedom fighters, broke into the dormitories of this university looking for Christians. There are Muslim students who lived in a certain area of this university. They were untouched. They went into the dormitory, began firing shots. They'd kick a door in and ask the people. This is 4:30, 5:30 in the morning. And ask them, Christian or Muslim? If they said Christian, pow, shot them dead right there. And I believe Jesus kept his word. I believe whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe Jesus meant what he said. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. That's what I believe. Do I know their doctrinal stand on the rapture? No, don't care. Because here's how I got it figured. It's like the young lady there at Columbine High School. When those two demon-possessed, rock and roll-filled thugs went in and started killing everybody, they asked, what's her name? Cassie Bernal. Are you a Christian? Here's this 14, 15-year-old girl shaking in fear, knowing what's going on. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. Kapow! They shot her dead right then and there. I believe that those who are truly saved and have the Spirit of God in them, see, you gotta put yourself in these people's shoes. You're standing there, and you know that you can escape death, and all you have to do is say, I'm a Muslim, and they'll walk away. And then you can think, well, I can say I'm a Muslim, and then I can repent of it later, because that's what my God does. It doesn't matter what I say to these people. It only matters what's in my heart. You can believe that all you want to. And I think the fake, phony Christians probably would have said, oh, yeah, Muslim, praise, what's his name, Allah? Yeah, hala Allah. The real Christians who are standing there looking down the barrel of a gun. They're being asked the question, you Muslim or a Christian? Knowing that as soon as they say the words, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, that they're going to die for that. If you're a fake, phony Christian, you don't say that. You deny it. Just like Judas, I guess. You deny it. You don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. You don't have that. When you have that in you, and listen, I've been afraid all of my life of being shot. That's something that I try to avoid at all costs. And we've all had this scenario run through our mind. What would happen if that was us? You know, you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would I have it in me to do it? Absolutely, you would. I absolutely believe, beyond any doubt, that those whom God has called, those whom God loves, those whom God has sealed and put his Spirit in them, shaky though you might be, I absolutely believe that if it came down to it, the words, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, would come out of your mouth and you'd believe it. And then you'd go find out that it's true. Amen. This still is an ongoing thing. Islam, the religion of peace, apparently has several students locked in a dormitory up there. They have the Kenyan government has, identified the possible mastermind, Mohammed Mohammed, who is alleged to lead the Al-Shabaab's cross-border raids into Kenya. And they have posted a 2 million shilling. Okay, 2 million shillings. You got to get used to it. You go to Kenya, they're going, this costs 20,000 shillings. And you're going, 20,000 shillings for that? What in the world? You move the decimal point up two places, and you kind of go up maybe about 5%, and you're right in there, all right? A shilling, the equivalent of a shilling would be a penny for us, okay, or thereabouts. So that's what you do. And anyway, a $220,000 U.S. dollar bounty for the guy leading this. And I'm just wondering what Obama's response, what our Muslim president's response is going to be to this. But you pray. You pray for these. You pray for these young people up there, and pray that revival would sweep across the land of Kenya over this. As people realize that these devils in these Muslims, targeting Bible-believing Christians, targeting people because of their religion, the religion of Jesus Christ, that revival would sweep across the land in that nation, and the gospel would be preached by its preachers. And people would stop listening to the garbage of Dr. Owar and Joel Osteen telling them, well, you can have your best life now. Send me 1,000 shillings or 10,000 shillings. Send me $1,000. You pastors up there and you people in Kenya, remember, there you have a greater threat to your livelihood, to your prosperity, to your peace, to your liberty to serve Jesus Christ in your nation. You have a greater threat than your next-door neighbor. The Bible teaches us two things. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you remember that up there and preach that and believe that and hold to that. Your real enemy is the Northern Army coming down on you. Read Jeremiah, read the book of Joel. There is always an imperfect interpretation of the Bible, or an imperfect, what's the word I'm saying? There's always an imperfect fulfillment and a perfect fulfillment. The perfect fulfillment is the Northern Army that comes in the last days. I think they're released out of the pit. The imperfect fulfillment of that is, Kenya, you've got devils up at the north of you in Somalia that are trying to make inroads into Kenya to take it over. And I'm telling you people, stand your ground on your knees and pray for the peace of Kenya. Can I hear all of God's people say amen? Amen. Now, during the broadcast Tuesday, I wasn't looking at emails, but I do. When I get done teaching on Pastor Mike Online, I'll go through the emails and look at them. And I printed out several of them. You guys are asking some pretty good questions. We're going to be dealing with the Bible issue. In fact, let me go ahead and take you over here. This is where we left off on Tuesday, and several of you wrote in and called and said, Pastor, Tuesday was spot on. We needed it. God bless you. And this is stuff that I've covered before. But I've learned the value of going back over things and maybe teaching it again, maybe kind of broaden some of it a little bit. This is a 2-DVD set called Which Bible You Be the Judge. And it was done with the intent that maybe somebody who is wondering, do I have the Word of God? Do I have the perfect Word of God? Maybe somebody out there is wondering yet, and, or you've seen things in some new translations didn't look right to you, but you didn't know what to say. You didn't know what it was. And so that was the intention of it. Maybe a pastor out there is just struggling with the issue. You've heard it from both sides and you don't know who to believe. Your fellowship of pastors says, oh, you can use any translation, but there's a friend of yours that's using the King James or somebody in your church, and they're trying to say, Pastor, will you at least look at this? Will you at least pray about this? Will you at least compare the Bibles? Will you do that? Will you for a few moments suspend your Bible college and or seminary training on this issue and just look at what the Bible says about the Bible. And that's what it is. But I talked about the two vines there in Fargo, and I'm going to sort of just kind of touch on that today and to show you that the King James and the modern translations are not, they're not the same. They're not just the same as the King James, just with the these and thous missing out of it. They're not the same. They come from two entirely different sources, and we're going to look a little bit at that today. First of all, let me go through some of these emails that you guys sent and some of the comments you made. Patty says, besides the total lack of scriptures to support the argument for replacing the true word of God, a big red flag for me is when the emphasis is put on pleasing people rather than people pleasing the God. Amen to that. Renee asks a really, really good question. Let me go down here for a minute, all right? And if those of you are listening, if you have the King James Pure Bible Search software, I want you to do something. I want you to pull it up, and we're gonna look at an issue. All right. Renee says, Pastor Mike, can you address the italicized words that are in the King James? And here's why she's saying this: the King James haters point to the italicized words and say, well, that's not the word of God. That can't be the word of God. That wasn't in the original Greek and Hebrew, so therefore it was added later on, and you can't believe that. Nah, 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 nah. So can you address the italicized words that are in the King James? I assume that someone who is defending other Bible versions would point these places out as words that the KJV's translators added to Scripture, thus bringing them under the curse mentioned in Revelation 6. It's real funny because the NIV people will point to the King James, say they added verses in there, they're under a curse. You believe the King James, you're going to go to hell. And the King James people are going, let's see here, the NIV people took verses and whole phrases out of the NIV. I wonder what that says about them. But anyway, let's do that real quick. In fact, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to trip on over here to our King James Pure Bible Search software, and I'm going to show you something. You might want to have, well, I'm looking here. I wasn't sure if the italics was in the text here in the software, but it is, and I'm going to show you something, okay? I'm going to type in the phrase, every word, okay? Well, look at there. It's seven times in the Bible. The phrase, every word, is mentioned seven times in the King James Bible. Okay. Now, here's what the first place that this phrase, every word, is in the King James is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. Let me highlight it here for you. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only. Is it kind of ringing a bell to you? Kind of sound familiar? But by every, and let's skip that word, because that's in italics, and that's proof right there that the King James translators added to the Word of God. So let's take that word completely out, and let's read it. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, number one, it doesn't make sense if you take it out. It doesn't make any sense. You have to put something in there. So you do what the Bible tells you to do. You draw a circle around it. You look at the context. You look at what comes before and what comes after. That he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every, and then you put a question mark there, every blank that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So you got to ask yourself the question, I wonder what it would be that would proceed out of the mouth of the Lord. Would it be licorice? No. Would it be catfish? No. Would it be his false teeth? No. What would proceed out of the mouth of the Lord? Words. So you take that, you look at the context, draw a big circle around it, and say, really, we think the best thing that fits here is the word word. So we'll put that in there. But there's another great, big, gigantic, huge reason why the King James translators, when they're looking at this passage in Hebrew, and they're translating, and let me explain how they did this. Let me explain how they translated the King James. Each one, 7 years. 7 years it took them to do this, from 1604 to 1611. Men from the Church of England and the Puritan Church. King James said, you're going to sit together and you're going to like it. And when this Bible ends up on my desk, I don't want to see Puritan doctrine. I don't want to see Church of England doctrine. I want to see the pure Word of God without all your little stuff in there that you want to add so people will believe what you believe. So he made these scholars sit together, and they broke up in groups. And one group had a section of the Bible, and another group had another section. They divided the Bible up into sections. Each one had a section. Group A would work on their section. Now, they would translate from the original Hebrew or the Greek if they were doing the New Testament. Then, once they were done translating, they would go back to the Geneva Bible, Wycliffe's Bible, Tyndale's Bible, the Bishop's Bible, Martin Luther's Bible in German, the old Latin Bible, or any other vernacular translation that they had. Why would they do that? To make sure that what they were seeing in the Hebrew was consistent with what others had seen in that exact same place in different languages. They were making sure. And that's exactly what Peter said, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what that word means? Translation. They were making sure that they were being consistent, that the same word that they had was the same word that the Germans had and the Italians had and some of the other groups that were around, the Gothic people and so on. It was the same book. They had to make sure of that. And when they were all done, and if they had any questions, they would jot them down and they would send it over to the next group while group A received, I think, group F or E or whatever, their work, and they would peer review everybody's work. And then when they are all done, each group selected one man from their group to act as a final group to go over some of the issues that they weren't quite sure on. In other words, it was peer-reviewed over and over and over and over again, comparing not only just what they wanted, but amongst the others, amongst previous translations, along with the Hebrew and Greek. And these guys were not stupid. And I'll show you what they did. So you remember this phrase, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every, and you know, there's an italics words there, so it's not in the Hebrew, right? That proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Where does that show up? Matthew chapter 4, look at it. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you know what is different here? There's no italics. You know what that means? That it was in the Greek. They didn't add things. They used the whole counsel of the Bible to clarify what might not be understood had they just made a literal word-for-word interpretation of the Greek or the Hebrew. In fact, hang on one second, I gotta take my headphones off. I told you the other day that when I took elementary Greek class in the esteemed school of the great minds, that I used an interlinear Greek New Testament, which means it's got, I'll show it to you, okay? Let me zoom in here, and I'll let you see what I'm talking about. See that? Okay, it's got the New American Standard there on one side, and then underneath the Greek, it's got a literal translation of what each Greek word says. Okay, now I'm going to read to you why you can't just have a literal word-for-word translation from Greek into English. Okay, I'm going to read. I'm just picking a verse here. Let me do it like this. Let me open the Bible. Okay, here I am in Luke 19, and I'll read the Greek. Luke 19, 1. Kai eiseltheon di arketo tain iereko kai idu aner onomatai kaluminos Zacchaeus. That's Zacchaeus. Okay. Now, let me read to you the literal, what every word means in the Greek. And having entered, he passed through Jericho, and behold, a man by name being called Zacchaeus. Doesn't make sense, does it? Let me read some more. And he was a chief tax collector, and he rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he is, and was not able from the crowd, because in stature little he was. Sounds like Yoda, doesn't it? And because in stature little he was. Okay, that was my Yoda interpretation. So anyway, the question is, what about those italicized words? The problem is, people hate the King James so much that they'll say things like that. Let me show you something else, since we're dealing with it, and I think this idea should span all across those who hate the Word of God. Because the Hebrew roots people are all about restoring the holy sacred name that the evil pagans took out of the Bible. We're going to restore that sacred name and change all the Bibles so that our holy sacred name that we must say in the right way or Yahweh won't hear us. And they, none of them pronounce it the same. Not one of these groups pronounce it the same. I'm going to type in the word Lord, because here is the accusation from the Hebrew roots. This is Jim Staley, Perry Stone, Mark Biltz, all the Blood Moon people. And I'm glad when I was in Fargo, I sat next to two men, and the question was, what do you think about these Blood Moons? And they asked the question, are they significant? And I simply said, no. Got a big laugh, which I thought it was pretty funny. But then I elaborated. And the two men sitting next to me, they concurred. They said, this sells books and it's nothing else. But anyway, these people hate the King James Bible, and they say that they took out God's sacred, holy, secret name, and they replaced it with the pagan name of Lord. Let me help you out with that. Let's look in the New Testament. And what we're going to do, let's find a place in the New Testament where, okay, here we go, Luke 4:18. That was easy. We're going to find a place in the New Testament where the word Lord is used. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he said, verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And it's L-O-R-D. You know what that means. And it's not italicized. What that means is, I'll read the word here, I know it, it's kyrios, but let me just read it as it is in Luke, Luke chapter 4. Let me read to you this in an unknown tongue, okay? I'll read to you, here is Luke 4, and we're going down to, let's see here, here we go. Where do we start? Verse 18. Numa. That's the Spirit. Kuriu. K or Kappa, Upsilon, Rho, Iota, Omega. No, not Omega. Omicron, Upsilon. Numa, Kuriu, Ep, Eme, Hu, Einekain. Ekrisain. Oh, that's pretty cool. Ekrisain is related to the word Christos, and it means anointed. He anointed me. Anyway, let's see, euangelisestamai, something. pardon my Greek. But anyway, the Greek word in that is kurios, kuriou, of the Lord. Pneuma kuriou, of the Spirit of the Lord. It's in the inspired original language as Lord. And if you go back, look in your King James, let's go to Isaiah 60, let's see, yeah, Isaiah 61, I think is what it is where Jesus is quoting here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And then verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And what does that mean? That means in the Hebrew, it was Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. So listen up, all the Hebrew roots and sacred name witchcraft people. It wasn't the evil pagan Roman Catholic Church or the evil pagan Greeks that took God's sacred name out of the Bible. It was Jesus Christ himself who said Lord. And I'm telling you, every place where the New Testament quotes an Old Testament verse, and in the Old Testament, it is the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. Every place in the New Testament, it'll be in Greek, Kurios, Lord, in English. Every place. So it wasn't evil man that corrupted our King James Bibles. It was God who did exactly what he said he was going to do in Isaiah 28 with stammering lips and another tongue. Will he speak to this people? And the Jews hate it. And the Hebrew roots people hate it. But that cannot be helped. If they want to go and alter God's word, have at it. There's a big bag of curses waiting for you. And they don't come from me either, because I don't curse. They're coming from God, because you altered the word of God. It was inspired the way it was inspired. It was to be left alone. And it was God translating the Old Testament into the New Testament language of Greek. It was God doing that, and God sanctioned the word Lord to be used in every case. That's just how it is. Where's that place where, let's see here, the Lord said unto my Lord, where is that? Because Jesus is quoting from, is that in, let's see, Matthew somewhere, the Lord said unto my Lord, Yeah, here it is, Matthew 22, 24. Turn there. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Same thing. It's Kyrios, Kyrios. The Lord said unto my Lord, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh in Hebrew, Old Testament. In the King James, it says capital L-O-R-D. In the New Testament, in the Greek, it's Kyrios, which means Lord. And this is undeniable, and they don't like that. First time I ever had a run-in with this was up in Lansing, Michigan, doing a seminar for the Club O Prophecy. And this guy comes up to me before the meeting, and he says, you ever seen this Bible? And I didn't even touch it. I said, is it a King James? He said, it's based on the King James. Oh, really? Okay. You know what that meant? No, it's not. And it was a sacred name Bible. They went through, used the text of the King James, but they had taken out every occurrence of Lord, God, and they replaced it with Yahweh or Yahuwah or however these guys pronounce it. There was disagreements in how they pronounced it. They altered the word of God. And that they, you know what I found out? That sacred name group always attended this prophecy. There was prophecy club meetings there every month. They would always attend, and they always were there trying to make proselytes unto themselves. And they kind of tripped my trigger at the end of the seminar that I gave. I had a little time left over, and I asked her, is there any questions? And a guy comes up and says, yeah, well, what about Acts chapter 12? And I'd already put my Bible in my bag. I said, well, okay, what about it? And he said, what about it? And I'm just going, oh, wow, he's got a bad spirit and a bad attitude. So when I pulled it out in Acts chapter 12, it said Easter. And I went, I know who you are. I know who you are. Okay? And then I went on to, and I showed everybody that the word Easter in Acts chapter 12 is the only right way to translate Pascha in the Greek. It's the only way to do it. Because if you translate it Passover, it creates a chronological problem. Because it wasn't, Passover had already taken place. They were in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So anyway, how many mistakes are there in the Bible? Zero. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119. I just was just thinking about this today and looking at it, and it just blessed me. And Psalm 119, let me just encourage you with this. You may be hit from people who hate the King James. You might get hit with questions that they think you would never have the answer to or are not smart enough to answer them yourselves. And those questions are designed to get you to step down from the Word of God. That's what they're designed for. And let me just give you some encouragement. Every time that happens, open your Bible to the middle, which is Psalm 117. And I'm not saying you have to open it exactly to the middle or it won't work. God put the Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. And it's very natural for us to take a book and just take two thumbs and go like that. And you're almost at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 22 sections of 8 verses apiece. How many is that? 176 verses full of, this is why you should believe that every word of God is pure. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Every place in Psalm 119 where you find the law, testimonies, precepts, word, statutes, commandments, all of that applies to the whole written record of the Word of God, not just the Levitical law. It applies to the entire span of the Scriptures. And you just, if you're ever doubting, do I have the inspired Word of God in my hand? Because John said that we would be able to handle the Word of life in our hands. It's not some intangible spiritual thing that has essence that we might feel it every now and then. It's not some esoteric ideology that we believe in. John said that we would actually be able to handle it with our hands and hold it. That's what John said in John and 1 John chapter 1. And he called it the Word of Life. DNA. And if you're ever doubting, open up to Psalm 119 and start reading. Anywhere. 176 verses. Start in the middle. Start three-fourths of the way through. Doesn't matter. Just pick up a section and start reading it. Wherewithal, verse 9, shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Psalm 119 verse 11. Well, let's get verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Did you catch that? Because everybody has doubts. Everybody, we all do. I do. I try to be open and honest about it and tell people I have days where I'm just going, God, are you sure? Because the way I feel today, see, that's my feelings, that's my emotions. Devils love little strongholds like that. And when I'm not sure, just get out Psalm 119. Don't, listen, if you're not sure on the issue, the last place you should go is YouTube. It's the last place you should go. Psalm 119 verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. That you read that to God. Read it to him. Do what I did. November 1996, I sat and I was just about as flat dead as any Christian ever can get. And I was reading stuff in the Bible, in the Psalms, and I would point to him and I would say, God, you said that and you don't lie. And if this is true, I need this and I need it today, or I'm not going to make it. And God knew my heart. I wasn't being insistent, but I was pouring out my complaint unto the Lord. And I did. I kept reading, kept looking up and said, God, you said this. You said you're not a liar. You told me to trust you. And here I am doing it right now. I need it. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. He didn't say Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. He didn't say original. The original manuscripts I have hid in my heart. He didn't say that because most ministries, most churches, most denominations, most Bible colleges and seminaries will tell you that, hey, absolutely, we believe the inspired, infallible word of God in the original manuscripts. No translation is inspired. There is no such thing as an inspired translation. That's an anathema. Are you in a cult? You believe that? No, you just say, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, I believe that my Bible will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from my Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I don't think David was talking about only the original manuscripts. Look at Psalm 119:17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Look at verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy original manuscripts. And say that. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to tell people that the only real, true, infallible, inerrant word of God is in the original manuscripts, which do not exist. And then there's a whole section here that I latched onto today, starting in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, thy way, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. How long? All the way. You know what that is? That's a real believer. That's not one of these that some of these preachers say, well, bless God, all you got to do is believe in Jesus for about 3 seconds, and then you're saved forever, and nothing can take that away from you. That's not what this says. That's not what the Bible says. That's ridiculous. Some guy I read on some moron on Facebook put this up there, and he said, if I believe in Jesus for 3 seconds, I'm saved eternally, and I could kill and eat my parents, and God will still have to take me to heaven. One guy says he can take the mark of the beast. What, another guy says he can deny Jesus, slip off into sodomy and witchcraft. Do you realize what you're saying when you say stuff like that? Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 34. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. You know what that is, don't you?
Lust.
That's what it is. See, it's there in black and white. You're either going to love the Bible and read it, or your eyes are going to go everywhere else in the world. Don't we know it? Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. There's another word right there. Way and testimonies and commandments, and I've got some top flight ace Bible King James Code engineers working on a project right now. I suggested it to them. It's some guys that we collaborate on Evernote. And I told them, I said, what'd be neat is to find out all the different ways that Psalm 119 referred to the Bible, and then do an exact count of how many times each one's found in there. That'd be cool. Anyway, he says, verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. You know what the word establish means? It means staple it, stand it like a statue, and so that it never moves. And this is not a brag, it's not a boast, because I didn't do it. This is what God has done with me. He's made me stable in that he established his word unto me. The guy that came up to me and brought the NIV in Fargo, it was an old NIV, and you could tell. It was a very old NIV, probably 20, 30 years old. Here's the problem. And I think there was something he said, I can't remember what it was, that he even recognized this. The NIV that's being sold now in America and in England and other places in the world is not the NIV that they came out with in 1973 and then so on and so on. It's not the same one. The NIV that's being sold now is the TNIV, Today's New International Version, which is the gender-neutered Bible. They neutered God, took away his masculinity, so that he's not masculine. He is this gender-neutral God that has no gender to him. And even he recognized, I think, can't remember what he said, that he probably would not get a newer NIV because they changed it. It's kind of like Windows. Not like Windows on your car. I'm talking about Windows on your computer. Microsoft changed the world with Windows 3.1, and then they got Windows 95, which then everybody was blown away, and Windows 98 was good. And then they decided to come out with Windows Millennium Edition, Windows Me, which was a joke, and everybody hated it. So they came up with Windows XP, and XP was the standard everywhere. XP was pretty good. But Microsoft announced, I think last year, that they're no longer supporting XP. You know what that means? It means that that code is old and they're not going to issue updates to keep it secure. So those of you who are using Windows XP, don't count on Microsoft updates anymore because they're not going to stand by it anymore. They've already got Windows 7, Windows 8, now they're looking at Windows 10. And that's the thing with computer operating systems. You can't hold on to just one because you won't even find any software for it in 5 years. Anyway, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Look at verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment, knowledge, for I have believed thy original manuscripts. It doesn't work, does it? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy original manuscripts. Thou art good. And see, I'm doing this. I want you to hear how bad this sounds when you understand that there are no original papyrus or vellum that what these guys call the inspired word of God. They don't exist anymore. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy original manuscripts. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy original manuscripts with my whole heart. How can you do that? How can you keep his word if it doesn't exist? How can you do that? You can't. And he said, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law in thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And again, if you're doubting, just read Psalm 119. And there's 176 verses there. And I guarantee you, at some point you'll say, okay, I've read enough. I believe it. I may not be able to answer those questions, but I believe my Bible is right. And woe be to somebody who tries to take it away from me again. So I appreciate that question. Here's another one. Pastor Mike, I just thought of this, but there are people that will believe the Book of Enoch, but will not believe the King James, which I find amazing since Enoch was the fifth from Adam, seventh from Adam, actually. Mike, just correcting you there. And they believe so. How words he wrote down lasted for 6,000 years, but the AKJV has errors. I think I get what you're saying. Somehow this alleged Book of Enoch survived the flood and exists now without any errors, and people are actually putting more stock in the Book of Enoch than they are the King James Bible. Just thought you would find that amusing also. Appreciate that, Mike. Todd says, the reason why those who want to get away from the KJV is because they want to lead those away from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives understanding, not men. Where did you get that from, Todd? Where did you get that from? Yeah, from the Bible. This goes back to this series of videos, Another Jesus, Another Spirit, Another Gospel. Jerry Falwell was one of those who called us KJ believers an occult. James, I like this one. He said, you know of any other verses like this where there are two or three exact scriptures? Now, there's two chapters in the Bible. I learned this in Sunday school when I was a kid. In the back of my little bitty King James Bible that I grew up on, had little colorful pictures in it. I love that. Some of you might remember that. On the front, it was a children's King James Bible, and on the front, it had an image of Jesus sitting down with all the children. Okay, and if you had that Bible, you know it. Okay, somebody might be able to find a graphic of it. But anyway, there are two chapters, and one is Isaiah, and one is in I can't remember if it's in 2 Kings or 1 Chronicles. But anyway, there are two chapters in the King James that are exactly identical, word for word, to one another. And that's because they pertain to Sennacherib coming against Jerusalem in the days of King Hezekiah. But then you have Luke 21:33, Matthew 24:35, and Mark 13:31, and all three of them say the exact same words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. That's interesting. 13. Oh, that's cool. 13 times 3 is 39. It's the number of books in the Old Testament. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Three verses out of the Synoptic Gospels that are exactly alike. Amen to that. Now, let's get into, and I appreciate all those, that's good comments, good questions, and I do read my email. Okay? Can't always answer all of them, have patience, but I do read the emails. Now, getting back to the vine, let's study this for a minute. We have the pure vine of Christ, the Word of God. Let me get rid of my fat face. There we go. The pure vine, Christ, the Word of God. You have the corrupt vine, the vine of Sodom. In everything in your Bible, if God has a holy version of it, there is an unholy version of it. God, Lucifer. Christ, Antichrist. Holy Spirit, Babylon the Great. You see it? The Holy Spirit reveals, Babylon conceals. She keeps it a mystery. Christ is the sinless Son of God. The Antichrist is the man of sin, the son of perdition. God is God above all things. Lucifer wants to be like the Most High. And with everything that's holy in the Bible, you'll see in the Bible the devil's version of it. The same is true when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God is the pure vine, which is Jesus Christ. There is a corrupt vine. Vines have leaves on them, and they produce what kind of fruit? Can a corrupt vine produce good fruit? The answer is no. The Bible answer is no, it cannot. So Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So if you ask me what I believe that the word of God is incorruptible, which means you can't corrupt it. Nobody can. It is totally incorruptible, and God makes it that way. So in Deuteronomy 32, this is what this vine of Sodom is. And I want you to think about the fruit of the vine of Sodom. I wonder what kind of fruit grows on the vine of Sodom. Fruit. That was a... Okay. That was a... Sometimes my sound effects are a little slow. Come on. Come on, Mr. Sound Effect. There we go. That only took 8 seconds out of your day, didn't it? What kind of fruit does the vine of Sodom produce? Poison. We used to go through the woods when I was young, and every now and then you'd see these stalks that had these purple berries on them. And I thought they were grapes. And the friend that lived across the street from me, James Bonds, I'm not making that up. James Bonds was his name. That was his dad's name, too. James Bonds said, "You don't eat that. That's poison." And it looks like grapes. Yeah, but it's not. It's poison. So Deuteronomy 32, their rock is not as our rock. Notice what the translators did with this word here, capital R-O-C-K. And by the way, how does Paul identify this rock in 1 Corinthians 10? It's Jesus Christ. That rock was Christ. By the way, Finisdake, there are probably some other weirdos out there who say that Jesus wasn't Christ until he was baptized in the River Jordan by Jean Baptiste. That's a lie, because Paul said that Christ was all the way back wandering in the wilderness with the Israelites. That was Christ. That wasn't Jesus, the second part of the Trinity, even though it was. It was Christ. Paul said it was Christ back there, the rock. Their rock is not as our rock. See, how many rocks are there in the Bible? There's two. There's one rock, which we find in the book of Daniel chapter 2, is a stone that is cut out without hands, which means man did not make him. The opposite of that is a God who was cut out with hands. I want you to consider for a minute Freemasonry. Freemasonry has this idea of the rough and the smooth ashlar, the rough and the smooth rock. I want you to think about it. The concept in Freemasonry is this rock denotes what Freemasonry is all about. It's about taking a rough stone, a natural stone, and shaping it into a stone that they're going to use to build, to rebuild a temple with. So what they prescribe in Freemasonry is we must use the tools of the mason to turn this rock from a rock that was not cut with hands to a rock that has been cut with hands. Now it's perfect and it's smooth. It's the smooth ashlar. But it got that way by the work of man. And that is 99.9999% of every religious belief in the planet, with the exception of Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity says there is no way in the world that we can be made perfect with man's hands. Can't be done. So here is Jesus, the stone cut out without hands. Are you catching this? He is, in Masonry, the rough ashlar. Because no stone that ever comes out of the ground is in a perfect square. That's never happened. If I ever found a rock, and my dad used to go fishing on the Mississippi River and the Arkansas River a lot. And if you know anything about the river systems in America, they put these massive rocks along the banks in certain places around locks and dams. And then they have these rock barriers that go out into the river. And that is to divert the current to one part, to a channel. It makes a channel is what it does. And it captures and keeps a lot of silt out of there. And I used to play on those rocks all the time. Had I ever found a rock in there that it was blown out of a quarry that was a perfect square, I guarantee you, I wouldn't let you see it unless you paid me $500. Okay? I'd be a wealthy man right now. They don't exist. the rock that was cut out without hands in Daniel chapter 2 is Christ, and that rock became a great mountain. Freemasonry says, we don't like that Christ. He needs to be reshaped into a cube. A cube has six sides. You think about that. That's what we do as Masons. We don't leave it alone. We use man's works and reshape it. So their rock is not as our rock. Our rock wasn't made by man. Their rock is. And that's what that means. Even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom. Think about it. Why are all these churches? What is the fruit of the vine of Sodom? It is Rick Warren, Brian McLaren, many, many, many others of the New Age emergent church movement who have rejected the true vine of Jesus Christ and His Word. They've replaced their Bibles with these New Age Bibles. They've reduced even the phrase Word of God. You never hear Brian McLaren talk about the Word of God. You know what he says? The biblical narrative. You know what that means? It's a storybook. So his vine produced fruit. And the fruit was for Brian McLaren that his son ended up being a sodomite, wanted to have a sodomite marriage with another man. Brian McLaren both agreed to it and participated in it. See how it works? You have a different vine in your church. And you just hang on. You just hang on. At some point, you're going to see the fruit of Sodom coming out of those Bibles. It's an inevitability. Inevitability. Did I say that right? Yeah, it's inevitable. You know what I mean. But their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. That means they're not sweet. They're bitter. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine, you know what that is? That's wormwood. Their clusters are bitter, and wormwood or absinthe is bitter, and absinthe gives you a buzz out of this world. People will use absinthe, and I don't know how they do it, but they use absinthe to go into a trance so they can talk with familiar spirits. Makes them drunk. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? I've got a little theory about that verse right there. I'm reading a book on DNA. It's pretty cool. But I'm not ready to talk about it yet. But anyway, their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. You need to think about who's the dragon. That's Lucifer. Is it fair for me to say that Bibles who have been drawn from the other vine, is it fair for me to say that those Bibles are more the work of Satan than they are the work of God? According to this verse, I'm dead on. According to this verse, that's exactly what they have in it. I was thinking, and you know, you always, when you have a little run-in with somebody, you always wake up 2 days later in the middle of night going, oh, why didn't I say this to him? You always think of something really, really good. I remember asking the guy, I said, guy, let me ask you a question. Who was it in the fiery furnace? And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think he knew what I was asking, but I think he was dodging the question. May not, because I think it caught him by surprise. I think he had never paid attention to Daniel 3:25. So I said, okay, I'm just making sure here. Who was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And he said, the Lord Jesus. I said, okay, I agree with that. I said, prove it. Prove it. He said, he's fumbling a little bit. I just happen to have my NIV that I bought my wife a long time ago that she hated. In Daniel chapter 3, I thought of this and I'm just going, okay, you'll get where I'm going here in a minute. Daniel 3, surely they didn't take the whole book of Daniel out. No, there it is right there. Daniel 3, okay. And this is what he's got in NIV, sort of like this one. And he says, verse 25, he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. And he just looked at me. And I said, a son of who? The gods. And then, and I can tell he's trying to think. He's trying to get around this. And I thought of it the other day. And I'm asking the question here. If we have been teaching now for hundreds of years, thousands of years, that the appearance of some being in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we have been teaching everybody that that is Jesus in the fiery furnace, and according to all of the major scholars in the world, the King James is wrong. And they know it's wrong because they fixed it in their modern translations. I asked the question, if as, who was it? Dave Miller, SBC Voices. By the way, I posted the link to his article that I read to you Tuesday. It's at www.facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. I posted that article there, the link to that article, and I also posted, somebody sent me a website, really, really good ways, because all these people are going to hit you with these questions they think you don't have the answer to. And this guy wrote a very, very lengthy article on all these alleged problems with the King James. And I also posted a link there for you, and I encourage you to read it. But if we get away, if we do away with the King James Version, how in the world would we be able to still believe that the one who saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace was in fact the Son of God? How would we be able to prove that? The truth is, we wouldn't. And that doctrine and that idea and that salvation would be gone forever. Because the NIV, the Holman Standard, New American Standard, they all take that and they have a variance of a son of the gods or one of the gods. And they excuse it, and this is what this guy finally come up with. He's, and I've heard this before. Well, you know, old Neb, he was a pagan. Yeah, he believed in many gods, and he didn't know what he was seeing there. And he said that's a son of the gods, and he didn't know it, but we know it. And my question is, how do you know? How can you know that? How can you say with absolute authority that the one in the fiery furnace was none other than the Son of God? Which, by the way, Finnis Dake hates that. He hates that verse because his premise is that Jesus was not the Son of God until he was born in Bethlehem. Ridiculous. And he says, it doesn't say anywhere in the Old Testament that Christ is the Son of God before the four Gospels. Well, with the exception of Daniel 3:25, and that was the original Hebrew says this, and Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, and it wasn't really the Son of God in there, it was just an angel. And what you're saying, Dake, and everybody that follows him, like Benny the Hen and all these other clowns. What you're saying, Dake, is that an angel saves. An angel saves. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like Paul's warning of any other gospel brought by an angel. Daniel 3:25. But let's get back to this. Let's get back to this poison here. Two vines. The vine of Sodom is nothing but pure poison. Poison kills. And here is a picture of that. 2 Kings 4:39. One went out into the field to gather herbs. Or herbs. You know, it's funny to me. People who say herbs say humble. And people who say humble say herbs. And we're asking everybody that comes to America to speak English. And I'm going, which English? One went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. Look at that. Look at that. Wild vine. And gathered thereof wild gourds. You know what a gourd is? It's the fruit of the vine. Gathered wild gourds his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage. Pottage is, see the word pot in there? It's a stew. They're just putting stuff in there. It's sort of like the Bible version of stone soup, if you know that story. For they knew them not. They didn't know what they were. They just shred them, put them in the pot, and we're going to feed off of this now. We're going to feed. I want you to get this image. We're going to feed off the wild vine and the wild gourds. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. So let's take these two verses here. The wild vine of Sodom is a very bitter fruit, and it's poison. It's the poison of dragons, which you know what that is? It's the words. It's what they say. And here, the vine of Sodom will kill you. There is death in the pot. It will kill you. It will destroy. It'll kill your life. It'll kill your church. It'll kill your denomination. And it is in the process of doing that right now. In fact, let me show you another place. Let me pull up King James Pure Bible Search software. We can just read it there. Go to 2 Timothy. Let's see here. 2 Timothy. Let's go to chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. You know what that is? That's what that is. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And you have to ask yourself the question, the church of the 21st century in America, or anywhere else for that matter, is it living a more holy life or is it living a less holy life? What is the effect? What is the fruit of the vine of Sodom in churches right now? The fruit of it is ungodliness. Whereas if you go back and read Psalm 119, you'll find out that God's word and his statutes and his judgments and his ways, when they get in us, they teach us how to live right. They teach us that we shouldn't go to the bars anymore and play pool. They teach us that we shouldn't watch dirty stuff on the internet. They teach us that we shouldn't run around with other men's wives. That's what they teach us. We heed God's word because we fear the Lord. And we have honor and respect to his word. When you take that out of a church or a man's life or whatever, he will increase in ungodliness. And he said in verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And it is, I looked it up, looked the etymology up. It is where we get the word cancer. And you'll find in Joel chapter 1, there's a particular worm that will do exactly that. It's called a canker worm. And that word canker or cancer literally means devouring. And you don't need a dictionary. You have it right there. Their word will eat as doth a canker. What does a canker do? It eats. Isn't that cool? It's right there in the Bible. you know what? I've never done this. I'd like to see what 2 Timothy 2 says in the dynamically equivalent non-inspired version. Oh, this is my King James. I'd be going, wow, they're the same. Idiot. Hoggard. Let's see here. 2 Timotheus, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. You ever learn that? Learned it on the church bus when I was little. 2 Timothy 2, what did I say, 15, 16, 17? Let's look at verse 15 here in the NIV. Let's do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Oh, you kid. Are you kidding me? You know what's in here? The smooth ashlar. That's what's in the NIV. Do your best. Do your best. Come on. Do it. That's the works of men. He didn't say do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. He said study. Study to show thyself approved. You know what marks a lot of these journey community churches and all these emerging churches and these new paradigm churches? You know what marks them? They put an emphasis on external works. And they sound like, boy, these guys are really preaching hard to me, man. These guys are slamming people because they have their Christianity, but it's a belief-only Christianity. They don't do anything. We need to be out in the streets. We need to do this. And don't tell me you love God if you won't go out and be a missionary in the Amazon basin for 5 years and be eaten alive. Don't tell me you love God if you don't do that. And they really, really push and emphasize, look at us and what we are doing. Works gospel has replaced the faith gospel in a lot of these churches, and it's in the process of doing it. You know why? Different vine. Do your best. Stuff like that these preachers can use. All of those, look at here, it says right here in the Bible, do your best. That's not what it says. He says, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That's not what it says either. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Ugh. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that, and let me stop reading here, their teaching will spread like gangrene. That's not what it says. It said their word. Their word doth eat as a canker. And here's how it works, people. You keep listening to all these sermons, and you keep reading all these books and watching all these YouTube videos from guys that are using false Bibles, other Bibles. And pretty soon, you've just decided, well, I don't think it's really a big issue. I don't think it's really anything. You know what happened? Their words devoured your faith and your trust in the inerrant Word of God. Their word doth eat as a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Did you see that? Their word will not give you faith. It will overthrow your faith. You know what that term is, don't you? It's a guy sitting on the throne ruling over a kingdom, and another guy comes in, shoots him, throws him off the throne, and he sits on the throne. Think about that next time you read Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Their words, their cankered words, will eat as a canker, and it will overthrow people's faith. How? By teaching them that instead of studying, that they should do their best to show how good they are to God. See how the gospel now is different now. The gospel has gone from a gospel of faith through studying of the Word of God. The more you study the Word of God, the more you'll believe the Word of God. Their gospel has gone from the gospel of grace through faith to a gospel of do your very best for God. And that's what we've seen in these churches. So he says in 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Somebody take that verse and send it to Jim Staley. Because Jim Staley said in his own words that what called him into the Hebrew Roots ministry was that God gave him a vision and he could see Jesus, but he couldn't see his face. Think about it. Couldn't see his face. And Jesus showed him a picture of the house of the Lord or something like that. And the foundation was all crumpled up and destroyed. And Jesus was telling him, this is the stage, the current shape of the church right now. It's bad. They've gotten away from Torah. And so it's all bad. And look at what Paul said. The foundation of God standeth sure. It's not all tore up. God wouldn't have allowed it to be that way. Standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so it starts out with cankerous words that go into people and change how they think and change what they believe and change what they see Christianity is being based on. It's not based upon just faith. In fact, these sermons, guys like Perry Noble and others, will openly ridicule Christians who have Bible studies, who study the Word of God. He'll openly ridicule these people. Some of you listening, your pastor ridiculed you in a non-direct way in front of the church because you had been studying instead of out there doing. And by the way, let me say this. Do you know what the purpose of most pastors in trying to get church members out to do works and to do all this stuff? You know what their real purpose is? I have a sound effect for it. That's their real purpose. It's all about making the church big and getting a lot of money in. That's the real purpose of it. How do I know? Well, number one, the Bible says so. Number two, I used to be on that side, and I was going to try to have a purpose-driven church. And the reason for it was I wanted to make a name amongst the Free Will Baptists that I was around. I wanted them to see me as the guy who built a bigger church than they did. Guys that would praise me and adore me and want to sit and hear my seminar and how they can have a big church like me. And number two, I had it figured, if I had a bigger church, I would get more money. So I know how they think. But that's what he said. Their word is going to eat as a canker, and it's going to overthrow your faith. And this is exactly what we've seen happen over the years. Let's go back to, let's see here. Here we go. Let me do this. And I got too many buttons to push. Here we go, right here. Okay. John 15:5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. See, there's a difference right here. Jesus told you the difference. He said, those of you that study and live in me and believe the word of God, know it. You say, well, it doesn't say that there. You're adding to it. We'll keep reading in a minute and you'll see it. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. You see, if you'll abide in Christ, pastor, let me give you some help, pastor. I love men. I love pastors who have a desire to see their ministry expand and grow. There's nothing really wrong with that if it's for the right reason. See, God's going to test your motives. Blessed are the pure in heart, right? God will bless those men who have a pure heart, who want to see people's lives change, want to see the kingdom of God increase. They want to see God's kingdom blessed first. And then God will add all these other things. God will bless those. And my motivation was, I thought that it was up to me to bring in all the people and keep them there. And God said, no, it's not how it works. Abide in me, and I in you, and I will use you to bring forth much fruit. That's what God does. He's looking for a man who'll study. He's looking for a man whom he can teach pure doctrine. Not the isms, not the denominational line, not what will keep you in the fellowships, but the pure, true doctrines of the Bible. God is looking for men like that. And he said, for without me, ye can do nothing. So here comes Rick Warren riding in, going to save the church, who says in the Purpose-Driven Church book, we are wrong to assume that prayer alone can build a healthy church. That's what Rick Warren said. He lied through his teeth. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. So it's not, Mr. NIV, do your best for God and he'll approve you. It's not that, Staley, with your partial Torah observance. You don't do as much as of the law as you can so you can please God more. Let me tell you what pleased God. You want to know what pleases God? It pleased God to bruise Jesus. And he was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed. The same can bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, abide not in what? The vine. And the vine is his word, his eternal, everlasting, incorruptible word. So the guy said, what? There were no right Bibles before the King James? How are you going to answer that? You saying everybody was lost until the King James Version came along? That's what he asked me. I said, that's ridiculous. God has always had superintendence over his word ever since Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, but the first words that came out of God's mouth to man was in Genesis chapter 2 to Adam. And I said, God's had his word for every generation. Oh, yeah? I said, yeah. Yeah. And he moved on to something else. He thought he would get me. He thought he would trick me into saying that all the Bibles were bad until the King James. No, that's not what I believe. That's not what the Bible says either. The Bible teaches us that God's word would abide from this generation forever. And I submit to you, according to the word of God, that every generation of man has had precisely what God wanted them to have as far as his word is concerned. That's what I believe. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them. There's a gathering right there. Go study the word gather, things that are gathered. There's going to be a gathering in the last days. The Antichrist is going to gather his people. The tares are going to be gathered. What's going to happen to the tares? They're going to be thrown out. Let me throw this into you. I believe it's the Bible plus nothing. I have tried to encourage people to study your Bible without commentaries, without this NIV that I have, happens to be a life application Bible, which means it has all these notes in it. And I want you to hear something. This is what God used this thing to tell me, Mike, they're lying through their teeth. Don't trust man's words alongside my Bible. By the way, a guy came up to me and asked me up in Fargo about Jimmy Swaggart. And I started shaking my head. And he said, now hold on, preacher. He said, he repented of all that he did. I said, I'm not shaking my head at what he did back in the 80s. That's over and done with. I'm shaking my head at his Bible that he sells, the Swaggart Expository whatever Bible, that him and Donnie and some of these other guys mingled into the text of the scripture, the King James scriptures themselves. You'll be reading a verse, you'll read about four or five words, and then there'll be a stop sign there, a little parentheses, and then here's one of the Swaggart boys saying, now the original Greek is better translated this way. And you know what that is? That is mingled seed. You are plowing through a field of mingled seed, and God said, don't do it. Let me show you what God really, this Life Application Bible, let me get back here. Life Application Bible in Hosea chapter 6, verses, you know, Hosea 6 is all about? It's about the resurrection of dead Israel in the last days. It's a third day time prophecy is what it is. Beautiful, absolutely gorgeous in here. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, and he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. And the comment, the life application comment down at the bottom is, this is a presumption, not genuine repentance. The people did not understand the depth of their sins. They did not turn from idols, regret their sins, or pledge to make changes. They thought that God's wrath would last only a few days. Little did they know that their nation would soon be taken into exile. This guy, whoever wrote this nonsense, completely out of his mind. And you can see in that teaching works salvation. Whereas if you just read Hosea chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 and you just believe what God said, the way God said it, you'll understand that God swore to his people that after 2 days he would revive them again, just like Jesus was in the heart of the earth 2 days, on the third day rises again. They're all one and the same. So don't read the mingled seed Bibles. You don't need the commentaries. You don't need the helps. Let me take that back. Some of the helps are okay. A reference Bible that in the margins will give you other scriptures. By the way, the original King James Bible, 1611, had in the center column reference verses where you could go and read a second witness to what you're in there. I love that. And that was a big thing with King James. What he wanted was, he's looking at the Geneva Bible, and it was full of Puritan notes in it. And it says the Puritans, who were primarily Calvinist, were telling everybody, this is what the Bible says, but this is what we want you to believe. Stay away from it. You don't need it. Let the Holy Ghost be your teacher. Let the Holy Ghost show you how to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. It's that simple. And you say, well, I read this and I don't get it. Ask God. Ask God to show you something, okay? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. His pure words. I submit to you, we would not let anybody inject us with some kind of corrupted poison. And there's people on both sides of the vaccine issue. I don't really get into that. If I go to Kenya again, I'm probably going to have some more shots. To me, I'll do it. I'll do it to go bless the people in Kenya. Okay? I do understand there's some sneaky things going on there, and I think you ought to be careful. But here's my point. A lot of you out there, you're against vaccines. For what reason? You don't trust what's in that vial, do you? You don't trust it. You've read that there's some mercury in there, or maybe there is the remains of aborted fetal cells in some of that. I've heard that. I don't know if it's 100% true, but I've heard that. I don't know that it's across the board in every vaccination, but I have heard that. You're afraid that they're going to do something in that that's going to alter your DNA. And let me just teach you this. DNA alteration in your body takes place all the time. That's the corrupt nature of our flesh. But our body as a whole has the ability to correct those corruptions. So when someone says if you eat genetically modified food, it's going to alter your DNA and turn you into a monster, that's not true now. It's not true now, but still and yet, if they're genetically altering corn, rice, wheat, pigs, cows, bacon, no, don't change the bacon. If they're genetically modifying bacon, and I knew about it, I wouldn't eat it. No way, no how. So Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, listen to me, reason with me. If those words are corrupt and you went out admitting to people, there are no inspired Bibles and all the Bibles are corrupt. All of them have mistakes in it. This is the real reason. The real issue. They want to say King James only. Ah, that's bad. That's terrible. I knew some people King James only, and they didn't even have a TV in their house. That's how, you know, that's, I don't want that. It's not about whether it's the King James or not. It's about whether or not it's corrupted or not. And those of you out there listening to me, you wouldn't for a second even put a thought into having something genetically modified enter into your body. But you hate the King James Bible. Or you don't believe for a second that there can be an inspired, inerrant Word of God living to this very day. One that we could hold in our hands. You don't believe that. Why? There's some of you out there that believe in ultra-Calvinism, Calvinism, Calvinism minus a little bit, Calvinism light. Some of you believe once saved, always saved, eternal security, you can't lose your salvation. You believe that once a soul is saved, it's incorruptible from this point forward, but you don't believe the very thing that's supposed to keep them in salvation. You don't believe that it's incorruptible. You believe that it's got mistakes in it. Something's not right. What you're telling me is that when your body needs a cool drink of water, then you can go out. I live close to the Mississippi River. If you've ever seen the Mississippi River, you'd never. I used to go fishing with my dad all the time on the Mississippi. We'd get out in that boat. Lo and behold, I wouldn't have any water to drink, wouldn't have any soda to drink or anything like that. And one time I remember I was probably about, 10, 11 years old. And my dad used to drink this real cheap St. Louis brand beer called 905. And I was thirsty. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We'd been out it all day. It was on this little John boat in the river. And I kept looking at that river going, I'm thirsty. There's no way in the world I'm drinking that. And I didn't. I asked Dad, Dad, can I have a drink? He gave me a drink. And I gave it back to him and I went, I will never ask my dad for another drink of beer ever again. That is the worst thing in the world. I would rather die of thirst than drink that stuff. But your body requires good, clean, healthy water. And you don't deny it. You give your body good, clean, healthy water. But you believe in a corrupted Bible. Doesn't make sense. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done in you. That's not charismatic doctrine. That's Jesus doctrine. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And let's put it together. The disciples have the words abiding in them and they bear fruit and please the Father. It's all about the word, people. It's all about what you're going to believe. What are you going to believe? Titus 1:10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre. You know what that word lucre is? It's lucrative. There's a lot of money in that. There's a lot of money in Rick Warrenism, Brian McLarenism, emerging churchism. There's a lot of money in that. There's a lot of money in the charismatic word faith witchcraft. There's a lot of money in that. Why did they do it? For filthy lucre's sake. Why was I wanting to build a seeker-friendly, serendipitous church where you come into my church and I'm going to teach you to be a Christian without you knowing it? That's what they do. I actually had a set of books from Serendipity Publishing. You know what it was? It was some of these generic Bible study. And the word serendipity means it's a discovery that you made without looking for it. And the whole idea of the serendipity Bible studies was you're leading these Bible studies, but people don't know that they're Bible studies. And you're teaching them doctrines of the faith, but they don't know that you're doing that. And then all of a sudden, the goal is they're supposed to wake up one day and go, maybe I'm a Christian now. I'll be. Never saw that coming. That's what that whole thing's all about. They do it for filthy lucre's sake. That's why I wanted to do it. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. That means the blood moons. Blood moons. At least us three there at the conference, we all agreed side by side that the four blood moons issue was a bunch of nonsense. It was steeped in Jewish fables. It had no basis of reality. It wasn't even true scientifically. But guess who was promoting it? Hebrew Roots, Mark Biltz, Perry Stone, John Hagee, many others, writing big books about it, making lots and lots and lots of money off this issue, and nothing happens. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Under the pure, all things are pure. Here it is right here. Here it is. And by the way, this verse is not for you to use to bash people in the head with. This verse is for you to consider where you stand. Under the pure, all things are pure. Listen, when God purifies your heart with the water of His Word and with the Holy Spirit of God, God will purify your motives. God will purify the intentions of your heart. God will purify your thinking and your language. God will purify your home and the way you live and the way you carry yourself and your conversation with other people. And God will purify your Bible. Pure people don't drink from a sewage. They don't. People who are in the group for a wedding, they'll spend thousands of dollars on these tuxedos and these dresses. They don't. I gotta tell you a story. I gotta tell you this story. My dad, when my dad was in his younger days, I think he did this before he married my mom, he told me a story of a high school buddy of his. He had several buddies in high school down in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And the first one of those, of that gang after high school was getting married, had on a white tuxedo. Dad and the other guys said, I can't remember the guy's name, said, hey, get in the car with us. We got a surprise for you. He fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. They took him out way outside of Jacksonville, down in the bayou. They got him out of that car and they manhandled him and tied him around a creosote telephone pole. If you don't know what that is a treated telephone pole. That's all that brown junk that sticks to it. They use that to preserve the telephone poles. They tied him up to that creosote-soaked telephone pole, him in that white tuxedo. He began to curse and swear and holler at my dad and his friends. And he said, you cut me loose here. Cut me loose here. I'll kill you. I'll kill you. You cut me loose. And you know what they did? Dad said, I said, Dad, what'd you do? He said, we left him. He would have killed us. I think they sent somebody back after him. But see, he didn't want to get that suit messed up, did he? Why would you think that you're pure by the Holy Ghost of God if your Bible is dirty? How does that work? Explain that doctrinally to me. Doesn't work. Under the pure, all things are pure. But under them that are defiled, and what? Oh, I got to show you the verse. Look here. I'm asking you, and what? And you're going, yeah, what? Under the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, and what? Unbelieving. Is nothing pure. You know what that is? All Bibles have mistakes in it, Mike. What is wrong with you? Unto the unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. You see, this is why they can stand up in front of you and say, bless God, we believe in the Word of God here. Amen, we believe in the Word of God here. That only applies to the original manuscripts. And they can say that with the straightest face. Their conscience doesn't bear witness against them at all. They really think in their mind, because they are so unpure and defiled. They think that they can sucker you into thinking that they believe that the Bible is right, when the truth of it is, they don't. Listen, I'm telling you, I was them. And I had it in my mind that there wasn't a Bible on the planet that was right. And what I had to do is, where is it? Where did I toss it? Get my interlinear Greek New Testament. And see, I accuse most preachers of cheating, because they get up there and they're going to try to tell you, now the original Greek says this. You know, they don't read original Greek. They're lying through their teeth. They got it. They either got it out of a book of sermons, they downloaded it from the internet, or they looked into a concordance and looked at the Greek word and found some obscure definition of it. Me? I just did it the easy way. I looked at my interlinear and I said, now the original Greek is kaluntos. And the word kaluntos has with it the connotation of, you ever hear them say that? They're not going to tell you exactly what the word says, because you know exactly what the word says. It says what it says in the Bible. But they go way out to get some obscure essence of a meaning of it, and they bring that to you, and you're going, well, how do you get that out of that? I say, that's it. See, in the original Greek, there's no way you can translate Greek into English. You can't do that. You can't translate Greek into English. I can. And I just did. And everything that I've said to you, I have now backed up with a word in Greek that you don't know. And you would never be able to look it up. You'll probably forget about it by the time you walk out of here. But I've just proven to you that I am totally necessary for you to even remain in Christianity. Because if you don't get it from me, you ain't getting it. That's their ideology. That's their doctrine. They profess, verse 16, look at here. They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him, being abominable. How is it they can be abominable? They're drawing from the vine of Sodom, people. What do you think they do? If, as we read in Psalm 119, if the Bible keeps you from sin, or sin keeps you from the Bible, and these guys don't have, and these churches don't have, and these ministries and these people everywhere don't have the true vine of Jesus Christ and the words of Christ abiding in them, if they don't have that, how can these guys keep from sin? They don't. They don't. They have, in many cases, issues of sodomy, adultery, theft. I went to a church. I was supposed to do a little conference there. The pastor made me sign their doctrinal statement, saying that I wouldn't violate their doctrinal statement before I could show up there. Insisted on I agree to their words. That same, I went out there, and that pastor, he was very, he never attended any of the conference talks. It was his church. And I was told, well, you know, he's just, man, he is so intent on like soul winning and evangelism and things like that. He just really spends a lot of his time doing that. No, I'll tell you what he spends his time doing. He spent his time with another woman, and he spent his time figuring out how he could thieve and steal money from the church coffers, because that's what they threw him out for. They're abominable. Their lives are full of iniquity and sin. And most of the churches close their eyes to it. but they don't have the word abiding in them. Therefore, they cannot cease from sin. Disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. Let me identify that word reprobate. And we're going to lay it out with this. Took me a little bit to figure this one out. We have a term, I'm sure it's used all over the place, called probation. Let's say a guy gets busted for stealing a bunch of stuff, and when they caught him, he had a rolling drug lab in his car. He's been cooking methamphetamine, selling it all over the place, using it. And this guy is when they finally catch up with him, they've got him pinned to, you know, probably 10, 15 burglaries, one count of rape. This guy's a nasty guy. So they throw him in jail for 20, going to give him 20 years for all this. In 10 years, they figure we can let him go. They'll actually, listen to me, a guy called me on this morning, they'll actually let Kent Hovind serve more time in prison than a lot of murderers get. And this guy will get out of jail in 8 years and they'll put him on probation. You know what that's for? They call prisons correctional facilities because these liberal do-gooders think that if they feed these guys three meals a day and teach them how to read, that these guys, when they come out of the correctional facility, they have been corrected. So the guy gets out on probation. And what that is, it's a probatory period where they're going to see if he's going to be a good guy or not. And then, and I had a friend of mine, I've known him since childhood. He came to me, he said, I want you with me. He said, I think my parole officer is going to have me thrown back in jail. And sure enough, they did. They caught him. He failed, I don't know how many, three drug tests. And you know what that means? He's reprobate. They gave him a probation period to do good. And the moment he got out of prison, he proved that he couldn't. So he is, according to the eyes of the law, he's reprobate. You know what that means? We can't fix him. I'm a lot of things. One of the things I never want to be is reprobate. Somebody's writing in saying, compare 1 Corinthians 1:18, NIV and KJV. Let me read the KJV, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. NIV says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. Did you catch that? Being saved. It's the power of God. It's all about works. There's the music. Oh, I'm gonna look at your emails when I get off here. This is where my heart is, people. This is why I believe what I believe. And I'm not gonna load you up on a bunch of manuscript this, manuscript that. I do teach on that a little bit and probably will as we kind of move forward with this thing. But the best way to get the issue settled in your heart of do I have a pure Bible or not, read Psalm 119. The best way. Maybe God will lead you somewhere else, but I'm telling you, if you read that 176 verses, by the time you get done, if you still don't believe that the Bible's pure, I don't know what to tell you. Okay? I love you. I love God's people. I love people who are on the other side of this issue who might be listening to me. I do. I love you. And I'm not so quick to go after people who have been taught another way because I was there. And so maybe something I say and the journey that I've been down, maybe something that I say can be a blessing to somebody and a pastor, preacher, evangelist, and they'll say, you know what? I had never thought of that before. Let me pray about that. Let me seek God on that. Fair enough. That's all I'm asking you to do. All right? Think Bible.